who think meanly and hardly of the Savior. But then there are some, and we call them believers, and they think much. They think highly of Christ. In the words of Scripture, unto them that believe, He is precious. They think much of Him. He is in all their thoughts. Never a day would pass but they look to Him and call upon Him and worship Him and think of the Savior. For when believers stop to think of what they were, when they consider the pit from which they have been digged and the way their lives have been transformed and changed by what Christ has done, they must think highly of Him. And so our question tonight is, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? I want to ask you first of all, what think ye of Christ as the Son of God? The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. And I want to give you what the Bible has to say, the testimony of Scripture to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we find it all in Matthew's Gospel. I'm going back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. And here we find the testimony of the Father. What does the God of heaven say about His Son? In Matthew 3 and verse 16, we'll read. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We have a similar testimony in Matthew 17, verse 5. But here we have the testimony of the Father. When He was baptized and came out of the water and stood yonder on the bank at Jordan, the heavens opened and rolled back as a scroll, and the voice from heaven announced, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What do you think, my friend, of the testimony of heaven? Will you pay heed to it? Will you listen to it? Will you agree with it? Or will you proceed on your stubborn way, ignoring the testimony of Scripture that Jesus is the Son of God? Then we come to Matthew 27, right to the other end of the book. Matthew 27 and verse 43. Now it's nice to hear all those leaves flicking over. Nice to hear all those Bible leaves turning. Matthew 27, verse 43. Here we have Christ at Calvary. And here we have a testimony. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver him now, if He will have him. Thou art the Son of God. We have the testimony of the Father. We have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now we have the testimony of His disciples, of men who lived and worked with Him, of men who heard His teaching and His preaching. And wouldn't it have been lovely to be yonder on the mount when He preached that Sermon on the Mount? Coming across in the plain, I was just reading that sermon again. What a wonderful, wonderful message we have there in Matthew 5, 6 and 7. What tremendous preaching. What blessed good news He spills out in torrents to all who will listen. Now these men heard these messages. They heard this preaching. They watched His miracles. They watched His life. They scrutinized Him from dawn till dusk over the years they lived with Him. And if anybody knew what kind of man He was, they are the ones who would know. And their testimony is, truly, Thou art the Son of God. Truly, Thou art the Son of God. I suggest to you, my friend, this evening, that if you come and trust this Lord Jesus, if you take Him into your heart, If He makes in your life the transformation He has made in the lives of many of us, that you'll be bound to say, in truth, very shortly, this is the Son of God. For no one could do such as Thou hast done in my heart and life, but the Son of God Himself. Truly Thou art the Son of God. Let's then look at the testimony of one of the individual disciples. Just turn the page to Matthew 16. And here we have the great testimony of Peter. The one which the papists tried to steal from us. But we're holding on very tightly to it. Matthew 16, verse 16. They're asking here, Christ is asking here, who do men say that I am? And they say, one say Elias, and one say John the Baptist, and one say the prophets, and so on. And then he says to Peter, but who do you say I am? And then Peter said this, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that statement of faith by Peter is the rock upon which we build. It's not Peter himself. It's this great statement. And the Christ, who is the center of that statement, that is what we build upon. It's Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then we come again to the cross, to Matthew 27, and to verse 54. Matthew 27, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. The soldiers, those who watched and guarded, those who sat throughout the long watches of the night, they had to admit, and these were ungodly men. These were men who were reprobate. They had no time for the truth. They had no time for the man of Galilee. They had no time for this preacher. They had no time for this man who had been put upon a Roman cross and done to death in the most cruel of ways. They had no time for this man, but they had to admit, and the Holy Ghost records the words for us, Truly, this was the Son of God. Will you still go on relentlessly your stubborn way denying the sonship of Christ? Will you still press on your own personal stubborn way, denying that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you still pursue this foolish path in denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Again, I ask you, what think ye of Christ as the Son of God? For every testimony thus far has been that He is the Son of God. And there's one more. Matthew 8. Now we've had God the Father announcing He's the Son of God. We have had Jesus Christ Himself saying, I am the Son of God. And perhaps you say, well, preacher, what else do you expect? You would expect God the Father. You would expect the Son of God to say such. That would be a rather irreverent statement for you to make, I think, but perhaps you might make it. And you would say, well, the disciples living work with him, they would say it, they would do that to please him or to agree, and even Peter, he would say that. Well, the soldiers about the grave may have been somehow persuaded, they may have somehow been moved to make the statement. But how will you answer this one? Matthew 8, verse 28. When he, that is Jesus, was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Here we have the testimony of the demons. But these men were demon-possessed. And here we have their testimony. Jesus, thou Son of God. There's one thing the demons can't do. In all their hatred of Christ, in all their despising of His work, they cannot deny that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't know if you've ever seen a person demon-possessed or not. If you haven't, well, I hope you never do. I witnessed the experience once. I hope I never see the like again in my life. Once saw a young woman, and she was demon-possessed, all right. There were about 6 or 7 strong adult men there at that occasion, plus many women as well. And there wasn't one of those men, including myself, who was not frightened and terrified that night at what they saw. But the Lord graciously came in and answered a prayer and delivered that young woman. How the demon cried out. How he hated to hear the name of the Lord Jesus. How he detested that holy, blessed, exalted, precious name of the Savior. And these demons here were just the same. When Jesus came, they said, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come to torment us? Before the time being when they're going to be plunged into everlasting fire. And they knew what their doom was. The demons know what their doom is. And they witness that He's the Son of God. My friend, how can you press on in the light of all the evidence of God's Word? How can you press on in the light of all this truth with your denial that Jesus is the Son of God? He is the Son of God. I want to ask you, what think ye of Christ as the Son of God? Then I want to ask you, secondly, what think ye of Christ as the Savior of the world? What think ye of Christ as the Savior of the world? I want to ask you, do you believe in His absolute sufficiency? Now when I read from Acts chapter 13, verse 39, I read this wonderful, wonderful text. What a promise this is. It reads like this, Acts 13, 39, And by Him, that's Jesus, and by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Here's a text that introduces us to and tells us about the absolute sufficiency of Christ. And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things. Oh, there's not a sin that Christ cannot deal with. There is not a transgression that Christ cannot put away. There is not a breach of God's commandments that the Lord Jesus cannot forgive and put away by His power. He is all sufficient. The little hymn says, He is all I need. He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. And my dear friend this evening, He is all you need. He is all you need. When I was a young fellow, I tried all the world had to offer. And I also tried all the ways of salvation the world had to offer. In all the days of my sin, I never left the church. I never stopped attending every Sunday morning and evening. I went to the Life Boys and the Boys Brigade and the Boys Auxiliary and the Boys whatever there was. I was at it and played an active part in it. Very friendly with the minister and never out of church, always there and doing things for the church and all that sort of thing. Very righteous, very self-righteous. But none of those things saved. None of those things gave peace of mind. None of those things gave peace of heart or contentment. None of those things put away the sins of the past or dealt with my transgressions or gave me the assurance of heaven. None of them did. And if you're trying those things, I know exactly how you feel. And I know that as I speak to you now, I speak the truth to you, and I know that in your heart of hearts, you must give assent to my words, that you don't have peace in your heart. You don't have a clear conscience between you and heaven. You haven't got any joy, any inner joy, or peace or satisfaction. They are not yours. They cannot be until you receive Christ as Savior. For He is all sufficient. He's all you need. He's all you need. You can truly say, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord. But the water's failing. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled, they mocked me as I wheeled. How true. How true. Men try the broken cisterns of entertainment and pleasure and all that this world has to offer. And it's true, even as they stoop to drink of them, they mock them. They mock them. Thank God there's all sufficiency in the Savior. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 tells me something else about the Savior of the world. And if you ever want, and I'm sure Mr. Kearns told you this several times because I think it's from him I learned this. If you ever want a definition of the gospel, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read the first few verses. There you have the definition of the gospel. I'm at verse 3. And Paul says, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How that Christ died for our sins. I want to ask you, do you believe in the atoning death of Christ? Do you believe in the atoning death of Christ according to the Scriptures? I'm asking you if you believe in the person of Christ or the miracles of Christ or the works of Christ or the fine teachings of Christ or the pathway of Christ. I'm speaking now about the death of Christ. The atoning death of Christ. We're coming here to speak about substitution. That the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, came from heaven, was born in a manger, grew up, and when he was about 33 years of age, was taken to a place called Calvary, and there was nailed upon a tree. And after those wicked, cruel hands had done their very worst, then the God of heaven stepped in. He pulled a veil of cloud across the place called Calvary that no human eye could see what happened there. And then in the words of Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And on the person of Christ, our sins were placed. So that Paul could say, He bore our sins in His own body to the tree. Here we have the great substitutionary work of Christ upon the cross, whereby He took the sinner's place, whereby He was punished as the sinner, whereby in the words of Scripture He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And all our iniquities, all our sins, our transgressions, our breaches of God's law and commandments, all our corruptive, iniquitous sins were laid upon Christ, and He suffered stroke for stroke, blow for blow, in the place of, and as the substitute of, the sinner. And that's what the Bible teaches about the death of Christ. That's how He died, as a substitute, not as a martyr, but as a substitute for His people. Do you believe in Christ in that way? What think ye of Christ as the Savior of the world? Let me ask you, my friend, have you come to His feet? And have you recognized that you are a sinner? And have you come to the place called Calvary? And have you recognized that there Christ died for you? Have you said in the words of the pilgrim in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, "Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, yea, blessed rather be the man that there was put to death for me"? My friend, that's what you need. It's not the church. It's not good works. It's not your righteousness. It's none of these things. You need the death of Christ applied to you. You need to come and know that precious blood of Jesus applied to your heart. You need to identify yourself in the death of Christ. You need to see that He died for you. He was bruised and punished for you. And that you need the merits of His death and the power of His death in your heart and life. What think ye of Christ as the Savior of the world? Do you believe in His precious blood? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 speaks thus of the blood. But I better read verse 18 to get the context properly. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but," and always in Scripture when you see the word "but," there's always an important message to follow it, "but with the precious blood of Christ." But with the precious blood of Christ. The Bible speaks of the blood as precious. That is, it's priceless. You cannot attach any earthly, monetary, temporal, tangible value to it. It is beyond any price that man could put on it. The blood of Jesus. John 1 verse 7 tells us, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." I like that verse. There's not a sin that the blood of Jesus cannot deal with. There is not one old, wicked, rotten sin that the blood of Jesus cannot put away, cannot break the power of, cannot deal with, for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, my friend, do you know the power of the blood applied? Do you believe in the blood of Jesus? We need to experience much more today the power of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, it deals with sin's penalty. Thank God, those who are blood washed, those who are blood cleansed, will never suffer any penalty for their sin. The guilt, the penalty of sin has been forever dealt with. It's been put away. They'll never have to stand trial for it. They'll never have to give an answer for their sins before heaven's throne. For the blood of Jesus Christ deals absolutely and totally and eternally with the penalty of sin. It's never again brought up. It's never again mentioned in heaven's court. It's dealt with forever. That's the penalty of sin. But then there's the pollution or the defilement of sin. We live in a sinful world. If you live in a big city, you may wash and shower in the morning and go out perfectly clean with a clean shirt on. And you'll come in by lunchtime or tea time and you'll find the cuffs are all dirty and the neck is all dirty. You have attracted the natural pollution of the atmosphere. We live in a sinful world. And even though we are believers, even though we are blood washed, Even though the penalty of sin has been dealt with forever, yet there will rub off onto us the pollution of this sinful world. Thank God the blood of Jesus also deals with that pollution and defilement. That's why we sing the hymn, "Wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. By thine atoning blood, O make me clean. Purge me from every stain. Let me thine image gain. Wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin." The blood of Jesus Christ has power every day to cleanse us from the defilement of sin, the pollution that this world and its sinfulness puts upon us. Thank God it deals with sin, the precious blood. Do you know that victory? Do you know that joy? Do you know that blessed experience, my dear friend? Oh, listen, dear unsaved person, this is what you need. Here's what will break the power of sin in your life. It's the blood. Here's what will stop the power of sin in your heart. It's the blood. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. John chapter 19 verse 30 goes a stage further in this saving work of Christ. John 19, I'm turning to. John 19 verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What think ye of Christ as the Savior of the world? Do you believe in his absolute sufficiency? Do you believe in his atoning death? Do you believe in his precious blood? Do you believe in his finished work? Thank God upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ did a finished work. He finished the work of salvation. And there's no need to add anything to it. I'm amazed as I talk to Roman Catholic acquaintances. And they tell me, yes, they believe in the death of Christ. And they believe in the blood of Christ. But they have to add something to it. The Lord Jesus Christ did a finished work. When Pastor Mullen was still alive, I heard him preaching many times, and he very often used this illustration. He would pull up his coat sleeve and he would look and say, "Look, do you see that coat sleeve? Look at it. You see it? It's finished. Look, it's finished. It's been hemmed and stitched. It's finished. I don't care who the seamstress or the tailor is. They can't make that garment any more finished. You can't add to a finished work. You can't add to a finished work. You might make a new one and do it better, but you certainly can't make that any more finished. For it's finished." And so with the work of Christ, my friend, it's a finished work. And you can't add to it. And don't let us dare to attempt to add to the work of Christ. Let us accept it. Let us believe it. Let us rejoice in it. Let us trust it. Let us even revel in it. It is a finished work. On that cross 2,000 years ago, Christ died for my sins, for all of them, for every one of them, for every sin I ever have committed or ever will commit. Christ died for them, every one, on the cross. And when he had done, he cried out to his Father, "It is finished." Let me not dare to add to it by religion or by church membership or by ordinances or by any other such thing. It's finished. Do you believe in the finished work? If you do, will you come this night and trust the Savior? Will you come and confess your sin and say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Take away my sins. Wash me, make me clean. Let me know the experience of this finished work applied to my heart. Let me know the power of the precious blood applied. Let me know my sins put away. May I remember well that night when I could see it. The 4th of May, 1960. In a little gospel mission outside, about 3 miles of where I lived. Little tiny place, held about maybe 50, 60 people packed. I can't remember one of the hymns. I can't remember one word of the message, the text, not a thing about it. But I do remember that God spoke to me, for I knew I needed to be saved. And what I can remember is going into the inquiry room, sitting down with the preacher who was Dr. Paisley. He opened the Word of God to me and he showed me very simply out of God's Word that I was a sinner, which I knew already. That Christ had died for me, which I also knew already. But he showed me how I could be saved. How by calling upon Christ, confessing my sin, and asking His forgiveness and pleading His precious blood, I could know the joy of my sins forgiven. And just right there on my knees in the room, I prayed a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, I come to Thee. I recognize I'm a sinner. I realize my sins will bring me at last to hell. But I believe that You died for me. I believe that Your precious blood can put away all my sins. And I ask Thee just right now to wash me and to cleanse me, to make me Thy child, and help me to live for Thee. And I rose off my knees that night, born again of God's Holy Spirit, saved by grace, washed by precious blood. And thus He has kept me. My workmates gave me 2 weeks. 2 weeks, Jimmy, it'll all be over. One fellow gave me 3, he was generous, he gave me 3 weeks. 3 weeks, you're back at the old haunts again. But it's been 21 years and a good thing. And the Lord has kept me. And so could many, many others testify. So could many in this service similarly testify to how the Lord saved them and has kept them. For He's a great Savior, a finished work. And that's just bringing me to the very last thought, and with this, I think I'll bring the whole thing to a close. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28. John 10, verse 28. We couldn't stop without having a look at this. Verse 27, rather, to get the context properly. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man," or it means there, "any power, pluck them out of My hand." Here we have the eternal security of the believer. We are not Johnny Sorrows, saved today and lost tomorrow. Praise God, He keeps us, as I've just been telling you. See, Jesus says there, "One, I give unto them eternal life." That's the first security. And that'll be enough. But then He says, "And they shall never perish." The second security. And then He says, "Neither shall any power pluck them out of My hand." So we have a threefold security. Proverbs says a threefold cord cannot easily be broken. And here's one that certainly cannot ever be broken. The threefold eternal security of the believer in Christ. My friend, wouldn't you like to have that? Wouldn't you like to know this night that your sins are forgiven? Forgiven forever. That your heart has been made clean. That your life has been transformed. And that you're bound for heaven. Wouldn't you like to have this eternal security? That you're bound for heaven. In your heart you will know it. In your life you will show it. Oh, this is what Christ can do. What think ye of Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world? I was going to ask you as well, what think ye of Christ as the example of men? What an example is Christ? I can't even stop with it. What think ye of Christ then, lastly, as the soon coming one? for his coming. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Oh yes, he's coming, all right. Now believers in many places don't just see the eye to eye as to the manner of his coming, but they all agree he's coming. Praise God, he's coming. And no matter how he comes, and on that last great final day we'll all find out who was right. And I'm prepared to wait till then, quite happy to wait till then, just so long as he comes. And many a time I say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come. Are you ready for his coming? Are you ready, my friend? Are you ready for his coming? And are you watching for his coming? What think ye of Christ? Will you come tonight? Will you think so much of this blessed Savior that you'll come now in this meeting this evening and say, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to dwell in my soul. Break down every barrier. Cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. May you thus do. May you thus come, for Jesus' sake. Before we close in prayer, may I just say this. I'm not in a big rush away. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not catching a plane anywhere. I'm in no rush. My friend, I'm your servant for Christ's sake. I'd love to meet you afterwards. I'd love to open this book with you privately. I'd love to show you how you can know the blessed, blessed joy and experience of sins forgiven. I'd like to pray with you and point you to the Lord Jesus, who can so change and transform your life, who can forgive your sins and wash you clean and make a new person of you. Will you come and see me afterwards? Please don't rush away. Stay in your seat and let me come and talk to you. On the way out, just say, preacher, may I speak with you? But oh, let's get this matter of your salvation settled this very night. What think ye of Christ? God bless you and thank you for listening. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray thy blessing upon it. We ask that, Lord, thou wilt take the word of God, thou who hast promised and said that it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do thou take this blessed word and use it savingly in the hearts of many this night, we pray thee. Dismiss us now with thy blessing in thy name and in thy fear, and take us our separate ways in safety. Bless all our efforts for thee and for thy kingdom this week. Help us to serve the Lord with gladness and in all things to praise thee. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.